So, good morning, everyone. School started for you kids. Yes. So, the adults are probably like, yeah, home's so quiet now. But I thought about something over the summertime, all the mission trips and all the retreats and things like that. I noticed that over time, I feel like I get like, you know, if I go back and think about how many hours I spend on a mission trip working, it's like an 18-hour day or 19-hour day. And I'm just doing stuff like nonstop for like a long time. And I think back upon it, and I notice that I'm usually not that full of energy. Normally I get tired. I mean, I don't get tired really fast, but you know, if I had a normal days of stuff, I usually can't do like 18 hours of anything, you know. But I notice that mission trips and retreats, like, you know, I go to a retreat, it's like work all day for like a whole week leading up to the retreat. Go to sleep at like 2 or 3 o'clock at night, wake up at 7 in the morning, work until 3 o'clock at night again, nonstop, no breaks, and then go to sleep at 3. I noticed, too, it's like, I look back, I was like, yeah, I mean, I could probably do that when I was in college, but that was some time ago. I'm not a college kid anymore. You know, I get tired. I'm getting old. I know all the old people are like, yeah. But I noticed I don't have as much energy as I had when I was a kid, but I go on retreats and mission trips. And it's like just nonstop from like early morning to late at night. And I realize that I get a lot more energy when I serve God in a lot of circumstances. I get that, you know, if I was doing my math homework, I couldn't do math homework from like 7 in the morning to 3 o'clock at night and do it again. I'd probably like literally die or something after a while. Or my brain would just pass out like, you know, but when I serve God on a mission trip or retreat, I realize I can like God sustains me. He gives me energy to go through this like long hours of just like nonstop action all day long and barely any sleep. At night, I'm just like, pass out, wake up, you know. And I don't drink coffee either. I drink like maybe like one cup of coffee during like winter retreat or something. But I notice that God sustains me. It's not like I have a magical Energizer Bunny thing going on, but that God sustains me, gives me energy to go through that. And I want to tell you a deep secret in the Bible, something that's really like people don't really think about. But it's a little secret. Jesus got hungry. So when we think about Jesus, we think of the God-man, the God part, the divine, the divinity, and all that other stuff. But we forget sometimes that Jesus was also a human being as well, right? Fully God, fully man. Hebrews 2, 17 to 18 says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews says that Jesus was made just like us in every way. He was fully human. We emphasize a lot of times his divinity, but he's also fully human. And we have two examples in the Bible where he got hungry. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I mean, that's kind of like, you had to tell me that? He didn't eat for 40 days and then he was hungry? Wow, I didn't, you know. But that's like a simple truth that we forget, that Jesus fasted for 40 days. He didn't eat or drink. He just walked around like might have drunk, but he just didn't eat for like 40 days, and he was hungry. That's like an understatement of the century. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. So we forget that Jesus had physical things. He had physical demands, physical needs. We a lot of times focus that Jesus was fully God, therefore he can achieve all these amazing things. He could go to the cross. He could be beaten. He can be whipped. He can suffer all these things because he's God, but we forget that he's also fully man at the same time. Fully God and fully man. Jesus got hungry. The creator of the universe got hungry. Right? The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, got hungry. So Jesus had times where he physically needed sustenance. And there's a story in John chapter 4 of the Samaritan woman. Jesus and the disciples go through Samaria and they stop by at a town. Jesus gets tired, so he sits down. The disciples go into town to get some food for him. And Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman. You guys probably know the story. You have a bunch of, you've had a bunch of husbands, and the guy you're living with is not your husband. Oh, really? How'd you know? And so on and so on. And so the Samaritan woman realizes that Jesus is the real deal. She runs back into town. The disciples, in the meantime, had come and watched Jesus talking to the woman. Like, why is Jesus talking to some random lady? Right? In Middle Eastern culture, men usually don't even talk to women. And especially not stranger women, and especially not in Samaria, where they hate people there, right? And so the disciples, after that, you know, Samaritan woman ran off to go find people, the disciples go to Jesus and say, eat, Rabbi, eat. Right? Because why did they sit down there? Because Jesus was tired and hungry. He you know, need a little recharge. So the disciples went and said, "Hey, Jesus, eat. Rabbi, teacher, eat." Jesus said, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" You know, like if you're going like, "Oh man, I'm tired, I'm hungry. Disciples, go out something to eat for me." Come back later, "Hey, Jesus, eat. I got food that you don't know about." You know, like, did he have like a power bar in his pocket or something? Like, you know, Jesus had a little trail mix. Like, he's like, "Disciples are gone." You know, like, what if you have food you don't know about? What are you talking about, Jesus? And so the disciples ask a question. Like, where did he get his food? Jesus has special food. I don't have food. And Jesus explains it. And Jesus teaches them that God is the source of their sustenance. That it's not so much the physical food per se, but it's rather God himself that sustained Jesus Christ in this moment. So God is the source of the sustenance. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So notice Jesus' response. He has food that the disciples don't know about. And it's not a physical food per se, but rather it is from God. And I think we forget about that a lot of times. We focus on the physical food. We focus on the earthly food. We focus on earthly things, but we forget that God, in this sense, is sustaining us in a really real sense. A lot of times we think that God sustains in a very abstract manner, but here, Jesus is literally physically hungry. But here, literally, in a very physical way, Jesus is also sustained and nourished by doing the will of the Father. A lot of times we have a dichotomy of like spiritual stuff stays in the spiritual realm, physical things stay in the spiritual realm. I do spiritual things, helps me spiritually. I do physical things, helps me physically. And those two are mutually exclusive. But here Jesus shows that God is a spirit being. God is spirit, right? He's intangible, but at the same time he actually sustains Jesus physically. And Jesus was a human being just like us. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So he's doing the will of him, and that's the Father. And we see that Jesus talks about the God being the source of life. When he talked to the Samaritan woman, he asked her for a drink, and that started the conversation. And the conversation eventually went to, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That God is a source of this water. You could drink this physical water, but tomorrow you're going to be thirsty again. But you drink the spiritual water that God gives, it will sustain you for eternal life. No physical water can do that. Even some really expensive water from Whole Foods probably can't do that either, right? Get your Evian bottle or whatever, or your Fiji water. I don't think that can sustain you for eternal life, but God's can attain you for eternal life. And we forget that it's not a spiritual life, but it's also a physical eternal life too as well, to live forever with him. And that God gives people eternal life, that God is a source of life, God is a source of nourishment. That it's not just the physical, but it's also the spiritual leads to life as well. And here's an example where this is clearly seen, that Jesus is focused on God providing the sustenance. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Jesus is fasting in the desert for 40 days. And then he's hungry. And Satan comes up to him and says, "Hey, if you're really the Son of God, you know, if you really are special." Because a lot of people in the Bible, the big question about Jesus Christ is he crazy or lying, or is he actually the Son of God? So if you're really the Son of God, prove it. You know, you're hungry. What's the deal? Why are you going hungry? Just turn it into loaves of bread. If I was him, I'd be like, turn this into juicy steaks. You know, get a little lobster on the side, but it's probably not kosher, but whatever. Right? But turn this into loaves of bread. If you're really the Son of God, if you're really divine, turn it into loaves of bread. You know? And then you can eat. You know? Because, again, Jesus is physical. He's got a tangible body. Fully God, fully man. And the human... He's human, so he's hungry. It's natural. Turn into bread. And then Jesus tells the tempter, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So it's not the physical bread that sustains. Man does not live on bread alone. On one hand, bread is important to eat, but instead, man is sustained by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And again, we focus a lot of times on material, physical sustenance. We focus on material things that keep us going. But do we also remember that it is God that sustains us in our day-to-day lives? Here's another example. Jesus actually quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8. God says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." So God led, you know, you guys know the story. God led the Israelites for 40 years in the desert. That's a long time to be in the desert wandering around. "That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes to the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years." So sometimes people wonder, like, oh, what's the purpose of the 40 years in the desert? One of the reasons was to punish the Israelites for not trusting in God. And another reason was to develop the younger generation to know that God sustains them. See, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, all they focused on was material of food and water. They go to a place with bitter water, and they complain to Moses, "Moses, why'd you lead us out here to die?" God says, "Fine, here's some good water." Boom, water. Israelites say, "Ah, we're hungry, there's no food." God says, "Boom, manna, bread from heaven." People say, "Ah, we're tired of manna, we want something to eat." Boom, here's quail. Like, so God continually sustains these people time after time. They're in the middle of the desert. Where do you get bread in the middle of a desert? God provides manna that they've never seen before and their forefathers never saw before and nobody has ever seen ever since. After the one of the promised land, manna stopped. Can't get that anymore. Maybe for like vacuum sealed from 2,000 years ago, but or 3,500 years ago. But right, God did it on purpose to show that, hey, look, you're in the desert. How do you get water and food wandering in the desert? I can provide it. Right? They're going out hungry. They're going out thirsty. God provides springs. God poured water literally out of a rock. Think about that. A water out of a rock. Hey, I'm thirsty. Hey, look, there's a rock. Let's drink it. But God provides enough water from a rock for all the people to drink. I mean, that's like, what? Like, think about it. God is showing that it's not just your physical things. It's me. I'm the source of your sustenance. I'm the source of your manna. I'm the source of your quail. I'm the source of your bread. I'm the source of everything. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. That God is the source of this sustenance to the Israelites. And he did it to teach them to be humble, to follow him, to listen to him, to obey him. And also notice that it says, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. For 40 years, the clothing did not wear out. I got to buy a new pair of shoes like every year because they wear out. You know, and I'm not walking around the desert like every day for like 10 miles a day. You know, and then, you know, my clothes wore out after a while. For 40 years, the clothing did not wear out, and their foot did not swell these 40 years. They walked in the desert for 40 years, and not once did their feet get all messed up or sore or whatever. Think about that. That's crazy. That God could provide such sustenance, material support for these people that long for 40 years. Clothing did not wear out. They had food every day. God is the sustainer of the Israelites. And of course, you can read like 100 more examples in the Bible of where God sustained people, right? He had crows bring bread to Elijah when he was hiding out. And he sent birds to deliver food. That's crazy. Think about how, imagine trying to train a crow or a bird. We got a bunch of crows at church. Imagine training them to be like, "Hey, I'm hungry. Here's $5. Go to Zaxby's and pick me up some food and bring it back here, crow. Thank you. See, you know, the crow would probably try to eat the money. But here God is using birds to feed people. All right, God sustained Noah. He gave him an ark. Had given plans to build an ark and fill it with animals. God sustains the people repeatedly in the Bible. And of course, I think the ultimate example of where God is the ultimate sustainer is, of course, the creation. God made everything. I mean, who do we go to get stuff or sustenance or needs, to get our needs met? Of course, the creator of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. One of the first verses that people learn. That God created the universe. Of course, who do you go for sustenance? Who do you go for care? Who do you go for if you have needs? God, because he created the heavens and the earth. If somebody else did, then I go to them. Right? If IKEA built the heavens and the earth, or some other, you know, Kroger that created food or something, I go to them. But ultimately, God created the heavens and the earth. And remember that God sustains us all. You know, God spoke existence into being with his own words. You know, I can't just sit there and be like, turkey, You know, like nothing happens. Computer. Nothing happens, but God can speak it, and boom, you have a whole universe. You have a planet, you have animals, you have an ecosystem, you have DNA, you know. Maybe we should go to God for sustenance provider. Maybe he knows what's best. God made everything. So God is a source of sustenance, and Jesus talks in this verse that he receives sustenance through seeking God's will. Notice that, how did Jesus gain sustenance? How did he get the secret food, so to speak? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That God gave support to Jesus Christ when he was doing God's will and God's work, when he was spreading the gospel in this case. And I feel that too a lot of times when I'm doing stuff for God, that a lot of times I get that little oomph that I know that I normally could not get. You know, I think about it. Originally, I actually chose this church because I thought I'd have a mentor and like a system and whatever like that. But I've been working by myself for like 2 years. And looking back, I see that it's not me that's doing it. Like, there's no darn way I could be working here for over 2 years by myself if I was just doing it by myself. But I see clearly that God has been sustaining me through this way. That God is the only way that's been keeping me from, like, exploding or whatever at 2 years of all this stuff. All right? Because I've been working kind of alone in the Mourn House, right? Like, there's no English, no Chinese pastor for a long time. And I look back and I see that the only way that I could explain how I could still be here is that God could sustain me. I have a tendency of kind of running away from problems. And just kind of like shutting down. I'm like, yeah, forget it now. You know, I kind of went through an episode before like that where I kind of just shut down, went through depression. But I can see now that God has sustained me through this thing. You know, I got a million reasons to be depressed. I got a million reasons to be sad. I got a million reasons to give up. But I see that as I do God's will and as I seek his will, that God literally sustains me, keeps me going. Whether it be in times where, you know, I'm literally physically tired, like at a retreat or mission trip. Actually, I miss a lot of meals on mission trips and retreats. I skip a lot of stuff, but God still sustains me. A lot of times physically, I'm just wore down, but God still sustains me. A lot of times I want to give up, but God provides sustenance through other people supporting me and helping me out. That God sustains me as I seek his will and I do his will. And I noticed that if I were doing anything else, that there's no way I could have survived. If I had to become a microbiologist or whatever, then if I had done something else besides seek God's will, there's no way I would be sustained at this time in my life. But I can see that God continues to sustain me as I seek his will. And let's say try to. I need a little boost every now and then. We receive sustenance through seeking God's will. Jesus tells the people, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? It's not so much of like, never ask that, you know. What shall we eat? Sinner, Jesus said, do not ask that question. You know, what's for dinner? No. But rather, the idea is that it's not what you're all about, what you're anxious about, what you're always about, what you're worried about, what you're freaking out about. Don't make it focus on that. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So God knows what you need. God knows what sustenance you need. God knows what you need to get you through the day and through your life. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So notice that instead of focusing just on the material things and living our earthly lives, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and God will provide the rest. That's the problem with a lot of the prosperity gospel. With a lot of those guys like Joel Osteen and all those other guys, like the Word of Faith movement, those people, the prosperity gospel preaches, you seek your own will. You do what you want, and God will sit there and back you up and help you accomplish your own goals in life. If you want to get a better job, God will back you up. If you want a better life, God will back that up. But instead, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then God will back you up and he'll support you as you go toward him, as you seek his will in your life. You know, the idea is that, you know, if I'm doing something for, you know, the church, then the church will back me up. If I'm doing something against the church, is the church going to go back me up? Go outside, try to like put some gasoline, try to light the church on fire? Are the elder boards going to come out like, yeah, Jonathan, yeah, I'm going to support you? They'll be like, what are you doing? Stop that. All right? But if I do something that's for the church, and the other church people go, like, oh, yeah, that's a good thing. That's a work with Jonathan. You know, yay. You know? And that's how it is with God. Like, if you seek his will and do what he wants you to do and seek his will in your life, and just seek his will, period, that God will back you up. But again, you got to seek his will first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. There's a progression. Seek first the kingdom of God. And think about the Lord's Prayer as well. Again, like my weaknesses. I'm very much a doer. I like to do things. I like to get hands dirty. I like to go and get action packed. My weakness is sitting down and shutting up and just praying. So that's my weakness. I got like ADD in the brain, so I can't just sit there and be like, you know, try to pray. It's like, oh, I got to do this. I got to do this. And, it takes so much effort. But that's my weakness. I really like to do a lot. Sitting down and being quiet, that's tough for me. But that's something I got to work on. But think about the Lord's Prayer. How does it start out? Our Father in heaven, give me what I want. I'm hungry, so give me some food. Thirsty, give me some water. I want a bigger house. I wanted this. I'm tired. Give me a new spouse. What does the Lord's Prayer say? It's, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So notice that it starts out introducing, it focuses on who is the sustainer of life in the universe. It's God. The focus of the Lord's Prayer is to God. You acknowledge God. Hallowed be your name. You acknowledge his presence, his holiness. And then you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So it starts out acknowledging who is the source of sustenance. And what should you seek first to gain sustenance? The will of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it goes into, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive also forgiven our debtors. So notice that it's a progression. You first point your finger to God and point your eyes to God and look at him. And then you acknowledge his will and you seek his will. And then you ask for sustenance from him. A lot of times the order's all backwards. I remember when Miss Ramona Bishop preached, I really liked the phrase that she said was, too often times we see God through the storm, but we don't see the storm through God. We get the order mixed up. We focus on the storm, and then we think about the storm, and then we think about God. And instead of thinking about God and then thinking about the storm. Here we have the Lord's Prayer is, you think about God first, and then you think about your needs. You think about God's will, then you think about your own life. And as Christians, we need to make sure that we remember that God is a source of sustenance. God gives and God takes away. Deuteronomy chapter 8, it goes on a little bit. God says, when you get into the land, don't forget who got you there. Don't forget who got rid of the Egyptians. Don't forget who helped you battle all the Canaanites. Don't forget when you get in the land, when you get rich and you get happy, when you get self-centered, when you get satisfied with life and the sustenance, don't forget. I'm the one that gave you the ability to gain wealth. God says, don't forget, I gave you the ability. So don't forget that God gave the sustenance to the Israelites. God sustained them throughout all the wandering and also the battle and the conquest in the land of Israel. That we need to remember that we need to seek God's will first and foremost in our lives. Right? Your kingdom, your will, and then your bread comes last. So we need to get to serving. As well, when we seek God's will, it's not just sit there like, I found it. You also got to do it. Faith without works is dead. Notice that when Jesus gives this little talk to the disciples, first it's, I have food of which you do not know. Somebody give him food? My food is to do the will of the Father. And then he switches. He says, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes a harvest? So this is a little expression. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father in this case right here? There's a bunch of people that need to know about Jesus. There's a lot of people that need to know about God. A lot of people that need him right now. And he says, lift up your eyes. Look, Jesus did the work to set the groundwork to get the Samaritan woman to bring the people out. Here the disciples are supposed to go out, share the gospel, share Christ with these people. That a lot of times we need to actually go out and do it, a serving of God. You know, we can't just sit in ivory towers and just sit there and pontificate all day long. We can't just sit there and dwell upon God's will. We need to actually go out and do something eventually. Right? Faith without works is dead. If all you do is just sit there and think about it, but you never do anything about it, then is that really something? The part of seeking God's will is active. So I guess some questions to ask is, whose will do you seek in your life? Right? Jesus is sustained by seeking the will of the Father. We went all the way to the point of dying on a cross. I mean, I would imagine the humanity side made it really difficult for Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was praying in the garden, sweating blood? I mean, that's rough. Sweating, I've never done that before. I bet that must be terrible. But Jesus Christ sweat blood in the garden because, again, he's fully human. Something is really tough. God's going to place the sin of the world on top of him. God's going to give him all the wrath. He's going to give him infinite terror, and it's going to be the worst thing ever in the universe. All the sins of mankind were placed upon one man. That's the most ridiculous sounding, heavy, punishment you could ever imagine. Yet Jesus only sought the will of his Father and still went through with it. Right? People just focus on, oh, he got whipped, he got beaten, he got hung on a cross. The sins of the world and God's punishment were placed upon him, which is a million times worse than that. But think about the Apostle Paul, who also went through a lot of stuff too. Right? They're saying, hey, don't go there, you're going to get killed. Paul says, yeah, I know, I still got to go. Will of God, he still does it. Think about all those people in the Bible that instead of seeking their own will and seeking their own benefit, they sought the will of God instead. And a lot of them even died for it. Think of John the Baptist. He got beheaded. Seeking the will of the Father, he'll still sustain you. But sometimes it might be an eternal one in the end. But a question in your life is, whose will do you seek? When you gain sustenance, when you gain energy, what is it from? We gain improvements and we get boosts in life, if we're doing various things, but is the biggest boost from God as you seek his will? Next slide. So I guess one simple question, if we break it down in different ways, we can see, can your energy, vitality, or sustenance be explained by purely natural explanations? I can tell you that on mission trips and retreats and working here for 2 years, it's not natural. It's not. I'm naturally not that, I don't have that much. I used to sleep around a lot at home and just stay in bed all day and not really do much when I was a kid. It's just but here I got more energy than I really should have. I'm breaking the law of thermodynamics or something. But, I go to retreats and certain events and I see that God sustains me through them. It's not me. When I go to Whirlwind or whatever, running around playing with kids all day, that's not me. When I work at this church for 2 years and I had to go through a lot of troubles and problems and I can still stay on top and serve God, that's not me. I can proudly say that it's not me that gets me through all this stuff. It's God. I look back and sometimes I think it's me, but afterwards I look back and say, yeah, no, that's not me at all. I guess ask yourselves in your life, in your day-to-day, can you explain how you get through the day by yourself? Can you explain how you get through your life through natural explanations? Or can you only say, I can only live day by day through Jesus Christ? It's a simple question to ask yourselves. Where, who, what do you go to when you feel down? When you need energy, when you need sustenance, where do you go? Who do you go to? What do you go to? For a lot of the kids, it's probably just video games. I know that feeling, right? For a lot of the adults, it's probably your spouses. For a lot of people, it's different things. But ultimately, do you go to God? And honestly speaking, I have a trouble, too, running to God, too. Sometimes I'll automatically run to God, but other times I'll just run to something else to distract me. That's my natural inclination, is to shut down or to go off and do something else and just go hide in a hole somewhere. That's my natural impulse. I've done it before. It was really bad. But I'm still working on trying to seek God when I have problems, when I have difficulties, is the first thing I do is just go I'm just going to go out and play. Or first thing I'm going to do is run around outside. First thing I'm going to do is hit the gym. I don't know. Or is the first thing that I try to do is seek God for assistance to get me through this. And honestly, too, I'm coming clean. This is something I got to wrestle with, too. It's something I got to deal with. It's not this isn't the Jonathan show where I teach you everything I've mastered. I got the black belt in theology and spirituality and everything like that. And I'm showing you how I did it, You could be just like me, everybody. Three easy steps, but I'm running in the trenches with you guys. I'm still working on it. I'm still imperfect as well, and I gotta admit, this is something that's still a work in progress in me. Do we seek God when we feel down, when we're tired, when we're stressed, when we're anxious, when we're worried, when we feel like the world is gonna explode on us or implode or whatever? Do we come to God first as a source of strength? Do we come to God as a source of sustenance? Do we seek out his will first and foremost in our lives? Think about all the tough decisions in your life. Do we seek his will? For the students that are going to college or graduating college and going off to work, is the question in your hearts, How can I best serve God in my life? What school should I go to? How about your job? How can I glorify God with my job and my career as I grow up in life? You don't necessarily need to go to ministry, but you can say, how can I glorify God in this position? How can I share the gospel at work, perhaps? How can I use this to, somehow further the kingdom in some way, shape, or form? Or for the adults, how many of the parents, the first thought is that what I want for my child is first and foremost that they seek God's will, that they become a believer, that they accept the gift of Jesus Christ's salvation, that they live Christ-like in their lives day by day. Is that what the parents, is that the will of God that you seek in your child's life? That all you think about is, I want this one to be a godly son or daughter. I want this to be a godly man or woman of God someday. Whose will do we seek in our lives? And again, we get a tough decision. That's always like the big one. When you get a difficult decision, like what do you do? Do you seek God's will first and foremost? In what ways do you seek God to sustain your life? There's certain ways you can do it. It's not just like magical, we'll put your dowsing rod in, God's will is right here. Start digging, like a metal detector. There's certain ways to do it. Do you seek him in prayer to give you strength? And again, this is kind of my weakness too. I'm working on it. But do you seek God in prayer to give you strength, to sustain you through tough times? Or do you go through purely materialistic things? Just drink extra coffee, like to get you through stuff. Do you just cook two pots of coffee in the morning? Or do you pray to God too to help you out with this stuff? When you go through these tough decisions and difficulties in life, do you just automatically go to something else, or do you go to God in prayer? Ask God to seek his will. Ask him to help you out. Ask him to give you wisdom. Ask him to give you strength. Ask him to give you real support in your life. Do you go to that, or do you go to somewhere else? Self-help books, friends and neighbors, TV, internet, whatever. Do you go to that, or do you go to God first in prayer? And again, that's something I gotta work on too. Do you seek his word to bring you closer to him? A lot of times we wonder, what is God's will? What is God's will? How do I know what God wants? Well, this thing called the Bible, God kind of made it and so that you would know about him, John writes this, that it's been written so that you may believe in him, right? That's the purpose of the Gospel of John, is written so that you can believe in Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus talks about, he talks of the Pharisees, right? You search the scriptures for eternal life, but you don't realize that the scriptures are talking about me. How do you know about Jesus Christ? You read the Bible. Remember the one of the ultimate Bible studies was when Jesus walked with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. He showed them how from the prophets in the Old Testament, how everything pointed to Jesus Christ and how he had to suffer and all that stuff. That Jesus Christ is the ultimate pinnacle of the scriptures. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection on the cross to bring salvation and a relationship with him for mankind. And to bring glory to God. That's all in the Bible. The Bible points to that. Right? The Bible is all about Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's a little harder to find it, but everything points toward Jesus Christ in the Bible. So how do you know about Jesus Christ? I showed the kids that we're doing a world religions topic in Sunday school. And a lot of the world religions, right? You like the New Age newsletter? Yeah, the kids are nodding. I showed them the New Age newsletter I got from Whole Foods. You can get them on Bob's Country Buffet, too. But it's like a New Age thing. It's like, talk to your psychic to find out your spiritual energies. I'm a clairvoyant, and I can work with you and reveal to you some inner energy. Or I'm a skilled this and that, and I can, I have a special transcendent kind of a energy level or spirituality. And since I have this magic ability, I can lead you to a higher plane of existence, I can counsel you through hypnosis. I got psychic powers, And for a lot of the world, we kind of do that. We kind of rely upon people with like a magic, a magic thing that they have in their pocket. But in reality, God has given us his word. And God, if you're a believer, God has given us his Holy Spirit. So do you seek out his word? Do you pray to God and seek his will? Do you seek his will through the word? Because that'll tell you. A lot of people, what does God want? I don't know. But you read the Bible, it's very clear a lot of places where God wants you to do. And what God wants you to do with your life and how God wants you to act. And what is holiness and seeking God out and glorifying him in your daily life? And that's clearly in the Bible all over the place. So do you seek his word to bring you closer to him, or do you use other kind of like subjective means? In what ways do you actively seek God's will by serving Him? So again, like, we seek God's will, but there's also something about doing, too. When you seek God's will, it's what God wants. It's what God desires. And do you just sit there and go like, oh, God wants that. Okay, that's cool. No, you want to do something about it. Like, imagine if it's like, you know, you're having dinner somewhere at somebody's house, and somebody asks you, are you thirsty? Yes, I am. Good. Really? You know, I'd give it like that. Does that mean I should go get it? Or are they going to get it for me? Like, I don't get it, you know? You guys hungry yet? Man, I'm starving. Okay. I mean, that's how it is with God, you know? God, what do you want? I want to bring all people to me. I want you to disciple in the church. I want you to serve one another. I want you to love just as I have loved. Okay, God. And God's thinking, like, are you going to do it? You know, like, I don't know. Did we miss something? You know, like, and that's how a lot of Christians are. We just, most of us don't seek the will of God, but when we do, what do we do with it? Do we pursue it? Do we want the will of God in our lives? Do we want the will of God on earth as it is in heaven? Do you share the gospel? For example, 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2, Paul talks about sharing the gospel and be ready to share the gospel all the time. Jesus talked about preaching the word. He shared himself everywhere. He said, be my witnesses. He said, tell people about him, right? Be his witnesses. Do we actively do that? Or is it just a passive thing? Is it just like, oh, that's good to know? Or do we actually do it? Do you make disciples? Jesus' great commission, right? This is the last thing that Jesus said before he ascended. His last command in the book of Matthew was to make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. Do you do that? Jesus commanded it. We know what the will of God is. We know what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to make disciples. Do we go do it, right? Mr. Brundle talked about a couple weeks ago, right? Do we make disciples? Actually, no, it was last week. Long week. Do we go out and make disciples, Jesus commanded, or we just say, like, Jesus, what do you want? Make disciples. Okay. You know, like, do we actually go out and do it? Or if we're not actually making disciples, are we in the process of being made disciples, training to be able to make disciples? Are you in the process where you're going, I want to go make disciples because God wants me to? Are you in that process? How about do you serve others? 1 Peter 4, 8-11. All right, don't use your spiritual gifts to, like, do whatever, but lift one another up, right? Serve as if your strength, like he says, a service one strengthened by God. To the one who serves as if strengthened by God. That you serve one another as God strengthens you. Do you love one another as God loves you? Do you look out for one another as a church? Do you look out for each other as a body of Christ? You know, Paul said that we're all one body with different members, and all the members have to work together to synchronize. Otherwise, we look at the game Quap. Kids probably know the game Quap, right? It's a little flash game. You go online, you go to it, and it's like you have a runner, and you got to push four buttons, and one button moves like one leg, one button moves like one joint, one button moves another leg. And so the idea is you got to synchronize it to make it move. Otherwise, you're just like going like this in the game. Like, you know? And if the body of Christ isn't moving together, we're like that Quap game. We're just kind of like, serve God, you know, like. Do you work together to serve one another, to work together and serve God, or are we like, you know, some weird Frankenstein monster? So these are the questions to ask yourselves. Whose will do you seek? Can your energy, vitality, sustenance be explained by purely natural explanations? And I've been there twice for some reason. Where, who, what do you go to when you feel down? In what ways do you seek God to sustain your life? Do you seek Him in prayer to give you strength? Do you seek His word to bring you closer to Him? In what ways do you actively seek God's will by serving Him? Do you share the gospel? Do you make disciples? Do you serve others? I mean, this is like a thing. Like, the whole Bible is all about Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is all about glorifying the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. The whole Bible is all about that. I can go on and on and on about this stuff because that's what the whole Bible is all about. It's all about serving God. And, of course, again, why should we listen to Jesus Christ? Why should we follow Him? Because He died for us. He died on the cross. We're all sinful people. We're naturally evil. We're naturally depraved. I mean, we're not naturally serial killers, but our natural instincts are selfish. Our natural instincts are not to serve God Almighty. But Jesus Christ died for us and gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can actually live for God and be empowered by God Almighty in us, that we can serve Him. that Jesus Christ, again, set the ultimate example. He sought the will of the Father, and he lived and he died for our sins. And he set the ultimate example. Do we follow him in our lives? Because the gospel message enables us to live on. A lot of times we focus on being saved, and we got a ticket to heaven, we got a free pass, we're good to go. God has wiped our slate clean so we can do whatever we want. And we, you know, it's like Teflon coated now. But do we really focus on the God that saves us? Do we focus on a relationship with God? Do we focus on living for God in our daily lives? And again, I just want to say one last time, I'm not a professional at this per se. I'm still in the work in progress. So don't think that, oh, I gotta follow John with everything he does. You know? I got a certificate, 110% holy right here. You know, it's in my office, you should look at it. But you know, rather, I'm here, I'm still working on it. We're still striving together as a body of Christ together. And we're all striving to seek the will of God so he can sustain this church. So in the end, you know, when the church has a 20th anniversary, when people look and say, wow, this church is amazing, are people going to say, well, they succeeded because they have a good governing board and they make good decisions. They succeeded because they have a lot of talented people in the congregation. They succeeded because they have enough money to pay for all the things. They succeeded because they have skillful pastor in the pulpit. Or are they going to say, the only reason they succeed is because God Almighty sustains this church. That is God. Yeah, sure, they got some good people in the church, but in the end, it's God's fingerprints all over that. God is in control of that. And that's my prayer. I hope as a body of Christ together, as individuals and as corporately together, we can see God's will so that this church will not live because, you know, we work hard, but because God sustains it and we seek his will for the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your son to die for our sins, God, to make this even possible for us, Lord, that none of these things are possible for us. We could not be created unless you created us. We could not be saved from sins or be forgiven unless you have forgiven us. We could not be empowered by your Spirit unless you gave us your Spirit. None of these things are possible without you, Father. Let us remember that every day. Let us seek your will in all that we do. Let us seek your will through prayer, through the scriptures, through fellowship, through everything that you've given us means to know you better, Lord. I pray that as a body of Christ and as individuals and corporately together, we can all serve you and to seek your will, Lord, so that in the day that only you can be the explanation for why this church can thrive. Only you can be the explanation for anything that this church does, Lord. I pray that we can all seek your will and be sustained in this life and in the next, Lord, that we only seek your will and your will only. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.